The following message, titled Caleb, was based on Numbers chapters 13 and 14 and Joshua chapters 14 and 15. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, March 31, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Bryant of Grace Baptist Church, Canton, Michigan.
Well, as advertised, we will be focusing on the man Caleb this evening, so I would ask you to turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. So the passages are long. We'll read some pieces of these passages and then dive in. Here's where we're going. First of all, let me introduce Caleb. That'll take three quarters of our time. Then three things about Caleb. He was a man of vision, a man of courage, and a man of faith. And then we'll close with three questions. I did that in the morning too. And I don't always close with three questions, but here we are. Let me introduce Caleb. 2 points in time at which we'll look at him. Caleb at 40, that's Numbers 13 and 14, and Caleb at 85 in Joshua 14 and 15. First of all, Caleb at 40. Numbers 13, first three verses. This is about the spies going into the land. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." Did you catch that? Which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. "You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. So God speaks to Moses and says, "You need to gather some intelligence before we do the invasion." Now, the outcome of this invasion was never in question, right? We already read that. Which, the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. There are no questions. It's not about if, it's more about how. God had committed himself. God had promised. The purpose of the military intelligence gathering mission was not to determine if Israel could take them. Are they too strong for us? Notice also, it tells us something about the 12 spies. Last part of verse 2, "You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." This was the best. These were the men of courage, the men who understood the times. These were the men who could make decisions. This was as good as it got in the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone a leader among them. And then we have in verses 4 through 16 the names of the spies. Now we'll resume reading in verse 17, and we'll read a chunk here. "When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, 'Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." So we've talked about the spies. Now let's look at the mission, the assignment, verses 17 through 20. And Moses identifies the goals of the mission. We call those the key intelligence topics. It's what they're going to find out about. And they're listed for us here, verse 18. First one, see what the land is like. Go in and bring back a report what the land is like. Secondly, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. So we need to know about the inhabitants of land, the people that will be attacking, the people that will be dispossessing. How strong are they? Are they strong or weak? That's military capabilities, right? And whether they are few or many, what are we going to be facing when we attack them? So the land, the people. Third, how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? So talking about the desirability of the land, which will then become theirs. Fourth, intelligence objective in verse 19. And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? So when you come in to invade, the people that are in the farms run into the cities. So it's really the cities that you need to know about. Well, are they defensible? Do they have walls? Are they going to be hard to attack? Or are they just a bunch of tents hanging around and we can just sweep through there? Fifth intelligence objective in verse 20. How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? So the fertility and fruitfulness of the land, because they're going to possess it, and it will become their means of livelihood. How is it agriculturally? And then sixth, make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. So did you catch that? Every other intelligence objective had to do with the land, didn't it? The land, the people. The land, the cities. The land, bring back some fruit. Well, why was that so important to Moses? Well, because the focus, he's focusing their attention on the reward, because they're going in to possess the land. So you have to fight. Yeah, we know that. You're going to have to face some obstacles. We know that. But what will you possess once you have the land? So again and again and again, every other objective is focus on the reward. Don't get hung up about the obstacles, but focus on what will be yours when, in response to verse 1, God's promise, the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. What's this land like? So it should have been motivational for all the people, all this emphasis on the land. So get all the facts so there will be no surprises, and so Moses can set the strategy. The spies, the mission, and now the activities of the assignment, verses 21 through 25. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Three named descendants, three Anakim. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, and so they returned. So what did they do? Well, they traveled all around the land. 40 days, they covered the entire geography with their eyes and their ears open. They gathered fruit, and of course it's very amazing, a single cluster of grapes so big it took two men to carry it. Seen any clusters of grapes like that in the supermarket lately? Well, That's well, that was some of the fruit of the land that they brought back as a visible testimony to the entire nation. This land is worth some effort and some sacrifice. This ain't the desert. You guys been walking around in the desert all this time? We're going into a land with clusters of grapes so big, it takes two men to carry them. And after 40 days, they returned to give the report. And so now we come to the reports, verses 26 through 33. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So they give the report. The 12 spies give the report of what they saw during the 40 days of intelligence gathering. They begin in verse 27 by confirming it is a fruitful land. It certainly flows with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But they move very quickly to say it's a fruitful land, but it's a fearful land, verses 28 and 29. So they had to acknowledge how fruitful the land was. But what they really wanted to focus on, the real message they got maximum airtime, was how fearful this land was. What did they say? They said in verse 28, "The people who live in the land are strong." These are not your average guys. Every one of them, they are strong people. They're not normal. They're all supermen. They're all strong. Secondly, they say that these cities are fortified and very large. They all have walls. And it is inconceivable that we should be able to overtake them. The cities are fortified and very large. In the third place, they say, moreover, verse 28, "We saw the descendants of Anak there." Well, who are the descendants of Anak? If we were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 2, we see that they are a people great and tall. And it says there as well, "Who can stand before the sons of Anak?" Some of them were 9 feet tall. Hey, I wouldn't want to fight them, I'll tell you right now, no question about that. So, I mean, they had a point there, I mean, you got to admit. But you notice there's only three of them named. How many were there? Well, we don't know. Probably more than three. Those are probably three leaders. But they said, "We saw the descendants of Anak there." There were giants in the land. And then fourthly, in verse 29, the land is filled. There's different tribes. There's different there's different peoples there. There's the Amalekites, and there's the Hittites, and there's the Jebusites, and there's the Amorites, and there's the Canaanites, and they're all over the place. It's not like there's large vacant areas unoccupied and we'll just be able to march in. I mean, there are guys everywhere, all kinds of different peoples and tribes, and we got to face them all. It's just us. This is a fearful land. Well, the report produces a general uproar among the nation. They're all gathered to hear the report. And how do I know that? Verse 30, because it says Caleb quieted the people. So there is hubbub. There is mutinous talk that people are, they go nuts when they hear about this, what the conditions are that they would have to face. Well, verse 30, Caleb is undoubtedly first to his feet and first to speak. We see in the end of Deuteronomy, the beginning of Joshua, that Joshua is a little more reticent. You know, be strong, be of good courage. And God sends the message to him again and again. So Joshua is probably the guy who's hanging back a little bit. You never see Caleb hanging back. He stands to his feet, and the whole nation is in an uproar. He quiets them, and he says, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Boil it down, what does he say? We can. Let's go. That's his message, right? We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. We can. Let's go. Let us go up. Immediacy. Emphatic. Let's go now. Well, the 10 spies respond to what Caleb said, verses 31 through 33, but the man who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." In other words, he said, "We can, let's go." They said, "We can't. We are not able. They are too strong for us." And then they go on, verse 32, "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying," and now they get into some exaggeration. So we had a little more factual report before in verses 27 through 29, but now they kind of blow it up a little bit. "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants." What's that mean? A land that devours inhabitants. I mean, that sounds like supermarket tabloid stuff, right? I mean, you go in there and they will eat you for lunch. I don't know what that means, but it means I'm scared and you should be too. "And then they say, all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." No, wait a minute. You named three of them. "And there are the children of Anak there. They are men of great size. But you mentioned five nations, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They're all normal. They're all regular." Huge exaggeration. "All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." Then they go on. "There also we saw the Nephilim." So what's that? Well, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, essentially they're pulling back from the ancient past this emotional trigger word of ancient legends. These were mighty men of old, men of renown. And they said they saw them there. Well, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. That's true. But this was an emotional trigger word to arouse the people's fears. And then they go on to say, "We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So here's me, and I'm the size of a grasshopper, and here's them. Now wait a minute. I mean, so actually they probably weren't 6 feet tall because they didn't live in America and have our kind of food. So maybe they were 5 feet tall. And the children of Anak were 9 feet tall. But the difference between a grasshopper and a man, I mean, something just grew a whole lot in the telling. So we weren't like grasshoppers in their sight, but in their sight, they were as grasshoppers. So there is extraordinary exaggeration because their fears have multiplied and enlarged the threats. The problem is that their focus is not on the facts, but upon the obstacles and the fearfulness of the obstacles. Their focus is certainly not on God. Their focus is certainly not on God's promise, "You will occupy this land." They are not thinking about God's track record of victories and deliverances for Israel. They were delivered miraculously from the kingdom of Egypt by 10 plagues that hit Israel, that hit Egypt right in the mouth. Every one a miracle. They were not focused upon God's miraculous deliverance of the Israelites through the middle of the Red Sea. And the very sea which delivered them collapses upon their enemies and destroys them. No, they're not thinking about God's recent deliverance in the Red Sea. They're not thinking about the fact that they come into the desert and they are provided with water out of a rock enough to give drink to the entire nation. They're not remembering what God has done. They're not thinking about the fact that 1 million men in the desert eat every day bread miraculously provided from heaven, and then they gather twice as much on the sixth day, because on the seventh day there will be none. So just in case you got used to the rhythm, God kind of shakes it up to remind you that it's Him doing all this. No, they forget all of this. They forget God. They forget what God has done. He's done again and again. And all they see are the fortified cities and the giants. And it's all wrong. They're focused on the wrong thing. So the reports, verses 26 through 33. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, the mutiny. Then all the congregation. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night based on a false report of the facts, exaggerated difficulties. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Well, it never did take much to ignite the Israelites into grumbling. Why is God doing this? Oh, that's the heart of it, right? Grumbling is not just grumbling against Moses and Aaron, it's grumbling against God. Why is God doing this? Well, those are the issues. Hey, let's get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. It was so great there. You're right. Right. Fear is irrational. Let's all go back to Egypt. They'll be so happy for us to be coming back, and we'll all be slaves again. Fear is irrational. The mutiny. And then God's four leaders respond, verses 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will become our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Well, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. Joshua and Caleb stand up. They tear their clothes and they speak up. They tear their clothes, symbolizing their emotional distress at this reaction of the people, and they step up to face the entire nation. I mean, think about the courage of that, right? I mean, here's everybody ready to kill. And they step up and say, "Hey, we've got a couple things to say." Both verses 5 and 7 make it clear that it's two against everybody. All the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, verse 5, verse 7, they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. They're in a grumbling and mutinous mood, and they are going to confront and seek to persuade them. What do they say first? The land is a good land. And of course, that is what God had had them focus on from the very beginning. Bring back a report about the land, the land, the land. That's the reward. This is why we're doing this. It is exceedingly good. Right now we're living in a desert. And we're subsisting on manna from heaven. Remember, the reward will be in the exceedingly good land, if we'll just follow the Lord. And then they say, "Jehovah can bring us there and give it to us." God can. Isn't that what they say? Verse 8. "If the Lord is pleased with us," he's not pleased with us right now, "but if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us." So, verse 9, "Don't rebel against the Lord. Only do not rebel against the Lord." You see, the key issue here, this is so important, the key issue is not the strength of the enemies. The key issue isn't how big the walls are around their cities. The issue isn't how many giants there are or how many enemies there are. That is absolutely not the issue. Because if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and he will give it to us. The issue is the Lord pleased with us? The issue is, are we following the Lord? Only do not rebel against the Lord. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so, you are being distracted from the main point. It's not them, it's him that you need to focus on. If he is pleased with us, so don't rebel against God and don't fear the people. That's what it says, right? "And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey." In other words, get that? Get the little twist here? They will be our prey. We will eat them for lunch. Previously, it said the land devours its inhabitants. They will eat us for lunch. But he says the people will be our prey. We'll eat them for lunch. If God is with us, don't focus, don't fear the people. Well, How do the people respond? They are not persuaded. They are prepared to stone them with stones. Well, God intervenes. Verses 11 and 12, God says, I'm ready to destroy them. And then Moses intercedes, verses 13 through 19. He pleads how this would sully the glory of God. God who's brought this people out of Egypt, don't destroy them all. This will make you appear as less than glorious before the nations. And he asks for forgiveness of this people. And so we come to verse 20. And here God speaks, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And he says, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who spurned me see it. So they're all going to die, the whole generation. But, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And so on. God continues to speak and to say that these men will all die. This whole generation will not enter the land. They will wander for 40 years, and their children will enter, but they will not enter. But Caleb, verse 24, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. What's his spirit? His spirit is first of all a spirit of faith, because he has believed God. We've just heard him confessing his faith. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. He believes God. He believes God's promise. He believes God's ability. He believes God's faithfulness. Caleb's of a different spirit than those guys. And also, he's of a different spirit because, verse 24, he has followed me fully. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. There is no other way. It's so simple. It's so simple. So hard. He has followed me fully. Where God leads, Caleb says, I will follow regardless of the cost, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the discouragements. Caleb's of a different spirit. And God promises him, I will bring him into the land, and his children, his descendants, will take possession of it. Well, then in verses 36 through 38, the 10 spies die because of a plague that God brings upon them, but Joshua and Caleb live. Well, there you have Caleb at 40. Now, fast forward 45 years, Caleb at 85, Joshua chapter 14, Joshua 14. Joshua 14, we'll read verses 6 through 15. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Well, in chapter 13, just before this time, portions of the land on the east side of the Jordan River were allocated to the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. In chapter 14, the allocation portion process continues, and now it's the land on the west side of the Jordan, and it will be split up among the remaining tribes of Israel. They start with Judah. And Caleb, as a member of the tribe of Judah, steps up and takes the initiative. We should be getting used to that by now. Caleb stepping up and taking the initiative, and he boldly puts in his personal request. Joshua, you know, and he refers back to God's word spoken to Moses regarding Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. And he says, when we went in there to spy out the land, I brought back word just as it was in my heart. We had a simple mission, check out the land. I did just that. I reported the facts. And in contrast, the 10 spies came back and they brought facts, but they primarily brought an interpretation of the facts, editorialized by their own false and fearful hearts. And the effect of this bad report, remember the report? We can't. They are too strong for us. The effect of this bad report was to make the people's hearts melt with fear. Not faith. They didn't kindle faith. They didn't ignite faith. They didn't arouse faith. They doused it all with fear. They made the people's hearts melt with fear. You can be fearful and still have faith. You just have to cling to God in your weakness. But Caleb says, in contrast to them, verse 8, but I, in contrast to what they said and did, but I followed the Lord my God fully. I just obeyed God in his word. Simple solution to so many problems. Just obey God and his word. It seems so complicated. It seems so confusing. The path ahead seems so dark and so fearful. What am I going to do? Be like Caleb and just obey God fully. And it just clears up so much. Verse 10. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live these 45 years. I'm 85 now, and I'm still strong. He says, I'm as strong as I was at 40, and I'm ready for war, and I'm ready to go out, and I'm ready to come in. He says, bring it on. I'm ready to go. And then he says in verse 12, another now. There was a now in verse 10, and there's another now in verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country. King James, give me this mountain. There's the request. Everything was building up to this. Everything he said, it was all prologue to this. Give me this hill country. Moses promised, verse 9, that the land I spied out would be mine, and here I've come to claim the promise. Give me this hill country. He doesn't ask for the lush valleys that'll grow crops just by dropping seeds over your shoulder and they'll sprout up. Oh, give me the hill country. And they have to conquer in the hill country. Hill country is good for guerrilla activity, to defend by shooting and running. But hill country is rotten to conquer your enemies. But Caleb says, give me this hill country. What hill country, Caleb? Verse 12. The hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there. Oh, that hill country where the giants live. That's the hill country you want, Caleb? Yeah. Bring it on, he says. I want the hill country where the Anakim live, where the giants, the 9 foot tall men that made the people's hearts melt with fear. That's the country I want. What hill country do you want, Caleb? Back to verse 12. With great fortified cities. The ones with big walls. And we got no trained soldiers ready with anti-wall artillery. And we got some slings and stuff like that. I want the hill country with the large fortified cities. Caleb, are you nuts? Verse 12, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Perhaps. It's not a perhaps of doubt, like could go either way. We'll see what happens. It's a perhaps of humility. It's not like I can do this, but perhaps the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will be with me just as he has spoken, perhaps. It won't be me. It'll be God. He's spoken. What's doubtful? What's up in the air? Give me the hill country with its giants, with its large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. And I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So verses 13 through 15, Joshua blesses him. He gives him Hebron, which is the city of the biggest giant of them all. And so what happens? Chapter 15, verse 14. Back to, we'll read verse 13. That's kind of a recap of what we saw in chapter 14. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. So what happened? Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. So Caleb and his clan fight successfully against the giants, against the large fortified cities. And then, verses 15 through 16, then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? Then she said, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev, this southern desert-like country. I need a water supply. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So they drive out the sons of Anak. Next battle, Caleb prepares to attack Debir, and he issues a challenge. He says, any of you guys want this pretty girl, my daughter, to be your wife? Step up, attack that city, and whoever wins that city, there you have her. Well, Othniel, he's ready for it. He accepts the challenge, he wins the battle, and he wins a wife. Remember Othniel, Judges 3, 9 through 11, first judge of Israel? A man. He's a man of God. And so Achsah, his daughter, is given as a wife, and she persuades Othniel to ask for more. Ask for this field, Othniel. We got this city, but where are we going to grow crops? So Othniel asks for the field. He gets the field. And then Achsah wants more. She says she personally presents her request for a water supply in this dry area of the Negev. There's Caleb. Let's look at three things about Caleb. First of all, Caleb is a man of vision. Caleb is a man of vision. Caleb traverses the land. He's a spy like the others. What does he see? He sees the same thing they all see. He sees the same obstacles. He sees the giants. He sees the large and fortified cities. He sees inhabitants populating the entire area that they will have to dispossess if it's going to become their land. He sees it all. But he sees the land. He sees the reward. He sees the exceedingly good land. He sees the land flowing with milk and honey. And he focuses on the possibilities, not the impossibilities. He focuses on the potential, not the pitfalls. Why does he do this? Because he's a sheer optimist? No. Caleb does this because God has promised. And he trusts in the Lord his God. And he sees God's strength and God's promises. And his focus is upon that, not upon the obstacles. He's a man of vision. And so he says, as we've just read, give me this hill country. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. The giants can be defeated because God has promised. They can be defeated even on adverse terrain in the hill country because God has promised. They can be defeated even with great fortified cities because he trusts in God. A man with vision. And men with vision expect other men to share their vision. It's contagious. And by their expectations, they call for other men to join them with courage and faith. Caleb does this. And he gets other men to share his vision just because he has the faith to expect it. He will not be satisfied with less than God is willing to give. He will not be mired down by the obstacles. Caleb defeats the first city, and then he says, he calls for a son-in-law to have faith and courage enough to attack the city of Debir. Is there anyone who is willing to attack the city? I mean, he's just done it. Kiriath Arba, homeland of the biggest and the best of the giants. Now we got another city over here. Who's man enough? Who wants my daughter for a wife? Men with vision. Find other men with vision and courage and faith. Othniel is bold enough. Othniel is strong enough. But he called for it. Who's willing? As a leader, he led other men to have the courage and faith and vision that he had. And he raised a daughter with vision equally. Did you ever read this and say, what's going on here? She comes along and she says, hey, Othniel, we need a field. Why so bold? Why so gimme gimme? No, she was raised by Caleb, the man of vision. We can have more than this. We need more than this. It's legitimate to ask. And then they get the field, and then she comes and she wants some more from Caleb. Is Caleb bothered by that? I don't think so. Because Caleb too is a man of vision and courage and faith, and I think he was glad his daughter asked. Just like I think God is glad when you ask and you pray for greater blessings than you've seen before. And she says, I need some water source. Give me. And he's delighted to give it to her. And he has raised a son-in-law, and he's raised a daughter with vision, men and women with courage. Caleb is a man of vision. In the second place, Caleb is a man of courage, a man of courage. The report of the spies. Two of them brought a good report. 10 of them brought a bad report. Caleb says, we can. They all say we can't. So Caleb could have said, what can I do? I'm outnumbered. There's 10 of them. How am I going to have any credibility? It's just me and Joshua here, and he never says nothing. I'm the only one who speaks. And maybe I'm wrong anyway. You know, maybe I had it all wrong. Maybe they're right. I mean, how could they all be wrong? It's not the number or the standing of our opponents that should make us stand up instead of sit by. But it is the rightness of our cause. And Caleb is standing up for God. God has promised. It's not his perception versus their perception. He's standing up for God. God has said, I'll give you the land. Just go in and check out some details. Let me give it to you. And the 10 guys come back and say, this is hopeless. Caleb is standing up for God. God's truth, God's faithfulness, God's character, God's glory, God's purposes. And he's opposed by all these guys, but he's a man of courage. And he'll stand for God, despite the overwhelming odds, 5-1, 10-2. And then there's the opposition of the people. Now the odds are much greater. It's all the congregation, and there's two of them. And they are ready to kill. They are ready to appoint a new leader, execute these dudes, and head back to Egypt. And they are so emotionally distraught that they go cry all night. I mean, so they are like off. I mean, you know, these guys are dangerous. I don't know what they're going to do. But Caleb and Joshua, they stand up against the whole congregation and they seek to persuade them. Even in their out-of-their-mind condition. Man of courage, man of courage. Who am I afraid to stand against? My co-workers when they grumble about this and that? My teenagers when they grumble against my policies and decisions? My wife when she grumbles against my initiatives for the family to serve God or other people? Who am I afraid of? I need to be more like Caleb. I need to be more like Caleb, a man of courage. And it was true, the obstacles were real. I mean, they were giants in the land. And those cities were large and fortified. The obstacles hadn't changed at all in 45 years. The giants were still there. The large fortified cities were still there. The terrain was still adverse. But you know what? They hadn't changed in 45 years, but I'm here to tell you that Caleb had. Now he stands up and he says, I'm 85 years old and I'm as strong as I was at 40. Only in your mind. And you're a man of courage. And you are ready to go. But I'm here to tell you, there ain't no 85-year-old that's as strong as he was at 40. Like, physiology is physiology. Aging is aging. It was a way to say he was a man of courage. But he was not the man he was. Trusting in God, it was enough. The obstacles hadn't changed. He had changed. This is a man of courage. This is a man of courage. Yes, he had good fitness. Yes, he had good skills for war. Yes, he had a lot of heart. But the fact is, that didn't stop him. courage propelled him. And that's why he went forward and took the hill country. A man of vision, a man of courage, and a man of faith. Back to Numbers chapter 13 with me. Numbers 13. Don't lose your place in Joshua, because we'll come back there in just a second. Numbers 13, verse 30. Joshua is a man, or Caleb is a man of faith. Hear what he says. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. You hear any doubt in that statement? We will surely overcome it. How can you be so sure? How can you be so unwavering? Why? Well, it's not explicitly stated there, but hang on. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8. Caleb speaks again. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. There's Caleb's faith in the Lord of in the Lord his God. How will we surely overcome it? It's because the Lord will bring us into this land and give it to us. That's Caleb's faith. It's his faith in God. God is the source of this confidence expressed in chapter 13, verse 30. And that's why he says, do not rebel against the Lord. The issue is not the enemy. The issue is not even our fear of the enemy. The issue is the Lord and our attitude towards him. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll give it to us. That's the issue. I must take him at his word or rebel against him. Those are the alternatives. God has spoken. We heard that at the beginning of chapter 13, right? Which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. God has spoken. So what are you going to do with the fact that God has spoken? Like, I know the obstacles are there, and you're saying, what am I going to do with that? But I'm saying, what are you going to do with the fact that God has spoken? You've got two choices. Either you can say, I don't believe God, and I think that this stuff is bigger than God, or you can say, I believe God. God is true. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Those are the issues. God has spoken. What are you going to do with that? A man of faith. A man of faith. And then back to Joshua 14. Joshua 14. Joshua is a man of faith. 14:8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Why? It's a matter of faith. He believed God was real. He believed God was true. He believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. That's why he followed him. They're all fearful, but I followed the Lord my God fully. And then in verses 6 through 12 of Joshua 14, five times we find this phrase, the Lord spoke. Verse 6. Caleb says, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me. You know what God said. Verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. What did God say? Just as God spoke, the Lord has let me live these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke. Here's the third time. The Lord spoke this word to Moses. Then verse 12. Now then give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. And God spoke about this promise that I may inherit this land. And then the last part of that same verse, perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Five times he speaks about the word of the Lord. Five times he speaks about what God has said. What do you think is the focus of Caleb's concern? It's what God said. It's not about the obstacles. It's not about what he sees. Not about, and I'm not saying there wasn't fear in his heart. I mean, how could there not be fear in their heart? His focus was on what God has said. And because God has spoken, this is what mattered most to Caleb, not the enemies, not their size, not their number, not his fears, not the opposition he faced from the 10 spies, not the difficulty of the task, but has God spoken? And if God has spoken, case closed. It's settled. What do I do? God has spoken. I will follow the Lord fully. That's faith. That's faith. If God has spoken, I take him at his word and I live on the basis of what he has said. I don't live on the basis of my emotions. I don't live on the basis of the obstacles that I face. I don't live on the basis of what everybody else says. Has God spoken? Five times. Well then, that's what I'm going to do. I'll follow the Lord fully. Understand, 45 years later, Caleb still remembers precisely what the Lord has said. He hid the word in his heart. And this living word is what he builds his life on. And it's the basis for his decisions and choices. Now then, give me this hill country. Because God has spoken. The delay of 45 years. Here's a tough one for you. The delay has not made his faith weaker. I wish I could say the same. The delay has not made his faith weaker. He has as much initiative and courage as ever, even though he's older. His faith is patient. His faith can wait for God's time. His faith does not weaken with elapsing time. A man of faith. Three closing questions. First of all, are you or do you feel older than you wish you were? Are you discouraged, wondering what you can do for God now? You know your strength is less. You know your mind is not as keen. You know your health is not as vigorous. Remember Caleb, 85. The man is 85 and he's not ready to quit. He will go on as long, as fast, and as hard as he can for God. He will not avoid tough challenges. He will not shrink back from difficult tasks. How about you and me? Perhaps the Lord will be with you. Caleb at 85. Second question. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait? Caleb waited 45 years for God's promise. He promised to Joshua and Caleb. How long have you waited? I don't know what you're waiting for, but I think you know. Are you waiting for a husband? Are you waiting for your child or spouse to be converted? Are you waiting for healing? Are you waiting for a change in your vocational situation? You know what you're waiting for. Are you getting impatient? If God has spoken, then you know what you have to wait for. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't focus on the obstacles. Don't give up because you're still waiting. Focus on God's word. Has God spoken? And wait for God. And be ready so that you can step forward like Caleb when your time comes. Last question. Where are the men? Where are the men like Caleb? The men who will not be afraid of work. It was rough work cleansing the hill country of giants. Where are the men for whom hard work is not too hard and effort is not going to stop them? Where are the men who will dare to fight the giants? You know, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to even be scared spitless. But where are the men who will face their fears and who will march out at morning regardless? Where are the men? You may be more afraid than the next guy who will do nothing. Do you understand what I just said? You may be more afraid than the next guy who just doesn't bother too much. But be like Caleb. And if you have fears, face them. And face your giants. And you can be God's Caleb. Where are the men who will press on despite the challenges and the hurdles and the obstacles? Where are the men who see the reward, the land, and are willing to work and to fight and to risk and to get hurt? Where are the men? Where are the men who will confront and take on opposition? Where are the men who, when they know God's word, they don't need to know anything else? For them, all the questions are answered when they know what God has said. May God grant that there will be men here like Caleb, men of courage, men of vision, men of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of Caleb that you have left for us to model our lives after. We thank you that you are the strength of your people. We thank you that it is safe to trust you even when we are afraid. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have courage, that you would help us to believe even when it is dark and frightening and confusing. Help us to take you at your word. Lord, I thank you for this people here, and I pray that you would be their strength, that you would give them faith and courage and vision to live for you in an ungodly society, to glorify you where they are. Lord, help us to believe you and to grow and to be more like this man who honored you in where you placed him. In Jesus' name, amen.